verse from the first epistle of Peter. For you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Some of you may remember a film made in 1953 entitled The Titfield Thunderbolt. It's one of the Ealing comedies, that series of gently subversive productions that took a wry look at post-war British society, from Lavender Hill to Pimlico, Chalfont Castle in Kind Hearts and Coronets, to the Western Isles in Whiskey Galore. The Titfield Thunderbolt is no exception. It concerns the efforts of a village community to prevent the closure of their railway branch line. This being Ealing in 1953, the resistance is led by the vicar, complete with pipe, cardigan, and a copy of the latest railway magazine. The villagers resolve to save the railway by running it themselves, but they have to obtain a license from the Ministry of Transport, and a date is fixed for an inspection. Well, we haven't time to go into all the convolutions of the plot, but they're forced ultimately to steal a Victorian locomotive, the eponymous Thunderbolt, which looks for all the world like Stevenson's Rocket, from the local museum. And the climax of the film has a wonderful sequence with the vicar, in the driver's cab of course, urging the elderly engine along the track. But he's not alone. The suffragan Bishop of Welchester, an old chum and railway enthusiast, turns up and immediately volunteers to act as fireman. Unconstrained by episcopal gaiters, apron and stringed hat, for this is a proper bishop, his lordship is soon shoveling coal into the fire for all he's worth as the locomotive surges forward at all of 21 miles an hour. Unable to contain his excitement, the bishop turns to the vicar and exclaims, "Oh, Ollie," the vicar's name is Ollie, "Oh, Ollie, one's first sermon all over again." Needless to say, for this is Ealing, all ends happily and the license is granted. As we prepare to say farewell to Bishop Ian after 19 demanding years in Guildford Diocese, I just wonder whether that image of a perspiring bishop shoveling coal onto the fire of a venerable piece of Victorian engineering as it lurches forward uncertainly along the railway track has any resonances. This afternoon, people from the parishes and beyond will gather here to celebrate Bishop Ian's ministry. It's good, though, that we should have an opportunity this morning to thank him particularly on behalf of the cathedral community. Ian has been a good friend to the cathedral, and it's been a joy and privilege to have him preside and preach for us on many occasions over the years. But it also gives us an incentive for asking the question, why does the church have bishops? In the circumstances, it may seem rather late in the day to be posing the question. But for Anglicans, episcopacy is one of the strands of the threefold ministry of bishop, priest, and deacon, and an essential part of our ecclesiology, our understanding of the nature of the church. It isn't simply a convenient management structure, despite the impression sometimes given today. Being a bishop is a distinct vocation. It embraces the vocation of priest and deacon, but it demands, in addition, special gifts and imparts other responsibilities. You'll find a long list of these gifts or charisms in the order of service for the consecration of bishops: pastoral care, teaching, the ministration of the sacraments, and the upholding of discipline, among others. But they're encapsulated in a single word from our text, the first epistle of Peter. for you were going astray like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In the Authorized Version of the Bible, the word guardian was translated bishop. That's actually a piece of Jacobean propaganda, an attempt to strengthen the argument for saying that bishops were endorsed by the New Testament. But it is true that the word translated guardian is the Greek episkopos. The word was commonly used to describe the officers sent by the Athenian Senate to manage the affairs of subject states, a bit like colonial governors. And somehow it got taken up to describe the leader of the local church. Episkopos can be translated in a number of ways: overseer, inspector, or supervisor. But arguably the most helpful term is guardian. So what, we must ask, is a guardian? Well, first, guardians are watchmen. They look out for a particular group or community. In his second epistle to the Corinthians, Paul concludes his litany of the sufferings he endures as an apostle with the claim, "I am under daily pressure because of my anxiety for all the churches." Anxiety, or care for the churches, as another translation puts it, is the calling of a guardian or bishop. We have only to glance through Paul's letters to appreciate that his churches were always on his mind as he worried about the resilience of their faith, warned them against the influence of false apostles, or sent pleas to individual Christians to be reconciled with one another. He was the gatekeeper, the one who kept the little beleaguered Christian community safe from harm. And that has been one of the roles of the guardians, episkopoi, down the centuries, to know their churches, their strengths and their needs, to support their aspirations and correct their mistakes, to share their troubles and encourage them in their mission. Secondly, a guardian is someone who protects what is precious. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us, Paul wrote to Timothy. The subject is sound teaching, and Paul is instructing Timothy, who some scholars believe was an episcopus, to protect the treasure of the gospel, the truth of Jesus Christ, which he has carefully communicated to him. But it's more than that. Timothy's task is not just to protect what he has received. He is also to pass it on to others, who will proclaim and interpret the gospel to a new generation, always diligent to retain what is essential, but bold to enrich their testimony with new insights, as God, the Holy Spirit, reveals more of his deep purposes. And so the apostolic faith is conveyed from generation to generation by a succession of bishops who validate each other's ministry through the laying on of hands in episcopal ordination. Then finally, and perhaps most importantly, the guardian is the shepherd. He, or now she, leads the sheep, protecting them from wolves, recovering the strays, striving to preserve the integrity, the unity of the flock. In his resurrection appearance beside the lake, Jesus prepared the way for the church by entrusting Peter with his sheep, his lambs, as he put it, and commanding him to feed and tend them. Walking in the steps of Christ, that is the calling of the episcopus. As the Archbishop puts it during the service for the consecration of bishops, as a chief pastor, he or she shares with fellow bishops a special responsibility to maintain and further the unity of the church, to uphold its discipline, and to guard its faith. It is the work of the shepherd, the guardian of the flock of God, the church for which Christ died. None of us, I am sure, underestimates the demands, physical and spiritual, social and intellectual, that the work of a bishop makes on those called to that ministry, or indeed the demands that it makes on their families. The care of the churches, in St. Paul's phrase, must sometimes feel like propelling that elderly and unreliable locomotive along a bumpy track, hoping that it will make it into the station. By God's grace, somehow it usually gets there. With all that in mind, we thank Bishop Ian for all that he's contributed to the life of this diocese and the cathedral in particular, as watchman, guardian, and shepherd. And we pray for him and for Penny in their richly deserved retirement. Amen.